Good morning. I have ringing in my ears, Ty. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, given to me this morning to open and share with you. And there are a number of events here in the life of the Lord Jesus, and they are so full it would take us ages to go through all of this. And as I was going through these different stories, it kept opening doors to other events and other activities that the Lord Jesus was involved with, and also that the people around him were involved with, and it just kept going. So we're going to try and contain it definitely within the time. And I'm going to read this passage very quickly. And chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by which way or what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we'll end on that note. And so we come to a number of different events. It must have been so exciting to follow the Lord Jesus around. There was never a dull day. And this is only some of what he did during that time. You turn to the other Gospels and you read of even more that they encountered during this time. What must it have been like to live in a time and an age where there was a very limited amount of knowledge as to medicine? The very man writing this book was a doctor. And his own amazement as he watched just a man without technology or tools, simply walking amongst men, and just on the left and on the right, here and there and everywhere, bringing the most terrible and awful diseases, completely ridding the person of it. It wasn't in remission. This man who had the leprosy here, he didn't go into remission. He was cleansed. It's amazing to me as I read these scriptures too, and as I think of the people that watched him. They followed him. They pressed upon him. They came from everywhere. They came spilling out of their homes and from their villages, and they came long distances. And one of the amazing things about this passage is they didn't come just to see the miracles, and they didn't come just to be healed. In fact, this chapter puts it very much in order what the Lord Jesus was bringing to the people around him. What did we read in verse 15? But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to, what's the first thing they came to do? To hear him. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. His command of language, his command of, and his ability to express and portray the truths and the absolutes that he taught. In another part of the scripture, it says the people followed him because he didn't teach as the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't teach tenuously out of the scripture and have to check and be sure and ask forgiveness of lack of knowledge. Yet all knowledge, all scripture, all truth at his fingertips, because he was truth and he was a creator. And the people of that land, they understood this. They knew it. They felt it. They wanted to get as close to him as they possibly could to hear him and to be healed by him. Oh, to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, the promises, the discernment between right and wrong. The Lord Jesus wasn't teaching all of the, and you can find by going into Matthew's gospel, for example, back in chapter 5, his message was to the brokenhearted. His message was to the needs of the hearts of men and women. He didn't come to them to explain, as the Pharisees and Sadducees did, how exactly to perform a sacrifice and how exactly they should wear their garments and how their whole role and their routine of cleansing and washing. He didn't come to describe that. He came to give food for the soul and for the heart. His truths went deep because they were real. They were what the people needed. They're what we need today. It's no different now than it was in the days when the Lord Jesus was here. You know, it's amazing. The Pharisees and Sadducees would go after the Lord Jesus because of his healing of someone on a Sabbath day. And yet here he touches a man with leprosy. Think about this. It wasn't just that was something that was described in the law as to the entire routine that must be taken of someone who happed upon another with leprosy. Oh, there's a whole, you look in the Old Testament, there's a whole schedule, a routine of going to the temple of cleansing and all that needs to be done for someone who's touched another with leprosy. The Lord Jesus didn't go through that. The Lord Jesus touched the man with leprosy. But you see, he was very righteousness. His person expelled sin. Disease caused by sin. Anguish caused by sin. Doubt in the heart and the soul caused by sin. His words, his touch, everything about him. He was God. He knew no sin. In him there was no sin. And therefore, as he walked amongst men and women, everyone he touched with word, with hand, were healed of sin. It was to be expected. Sin fled from him. And oh, the wondering hearts of men and women who were touched by this, who were given healing, who were given words to hang on to and grasp these promises that he gave of righteousness over sin were real. Well, he goes on, and I'm saving this story about Peter till a little later. He goes on and he continues to teach, and his fame is growing, and the number of people that have been healed by him, the multitudes that were healed. This wasn't a kind of a thing where you're healed. I think we were hearing a little bit about that last week. You're healed, and I choose you, and I choose you, and there's all the masses out there that couldn't get to me. These people pressed upon him, and he healed all of their sick. He healed everyone that came to him. Doesn't that say something to you and to me? The Lord Jesus today can heal anyone. He that cometh to me, I will not cast out. And of course, the healing that he promises, the healing that he has provided, the cure that he has provided for the consequence of our sin, which is everlasting damnation, everlasting destruction, in a place of separation from God, a place called hell. He's made a way that we can come to him. He's purchased and he's made a way that sinful man can stand before God without sin. Impossible as that is in the nature of what sin and what we are, the Lord Jesus has made a way. And it was at a terrible cost. So here he's talking to these people, and along comes a man that's sick with palsy, and it's the crowd is pressing on the Lord Jesus, and now he's in someone's home, and he seems to be so far away. Well, the people that were with him were very inventive, and they were not going to be stopped. And so they went onto the roof of these people's house, and they took the roof apart and pushed them, lowered him down right in front of the Lord Jesus there in that home. That must have been, I'll never forget visualizing this as a child. This story always stuck in my mind. Because I just thought of my own house and of someone coming through the roof and how desperate they must have been to lower someone on a bed through the roof. And here this man comes down lowered by these people and all in the house looking on and, oh, not at all. Look at this. This is despicable. Look at this creature in this bed. This is, palsy is not a nice disease. This man was riddled with terrible jerking movements and it was a horrible thing to see. These people that were with the Lord Jesus had everything very clean and everything was just set. So, because he says it was with the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, these were the important people of the day and of the land. And here comes this pathetic creature coming down in front of them. You just use your imagination for a moment. And the Lord Jesus has pity, but he's got purpose. He knew that man was on his way from the day he went into that house. From eternity past, he knew he was going to heal that man as he came down. He knows about you and me and those of us that have been healed. He knew the day you would be healed. He knew the day you'd come. He knew the salvation he would provide even here as he's looking forward to Calvary and a cross. It all comes together. We are all part of this story. This isn't something that happened long ago unrelated to you and me. This is our Lord and Savior, our Jesus Christ. And he looked at the man, and he forgave him his sins. And the people that were with him were immediately all outraged. And the Lord Jesus said, well, which is easier, forgive him of his sins or rise up and walk? Okay, rise up and walk then. And the man got up and took his bed. So the people that were healed of the Lord Jesus didn't get halfway there. They weren't just healed of their disease and now had a recovery road. This guy gets up and he picks up his bed and he walks out. And I love what he's doing. What was he doing? Was he worried about his bed? Was he worried about the people? Was he worried about the what he left behind him? He went out glorifying God. The very purpose the Lord Jesus came for was fulfilled in him right then and there. He went out glorifying God. What an amazing thing. Find your legs, to find strength, to find stillness, where there was nothing but a riot of the body. Glorifying God, giving God the glory. And so are each one of us. Those of us that have been redeemed and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ have been brought from a disease far worse than what this man suffered from. From something terminal, something that had us bound with no, absolutely no way out, no prescription against the results of our disobedience against our God. And here the Lord Jesus has come and he's provided the prescription. He's provided the way of healing. And we go forward glorifying God. Did you glorify God today? When we remembered the Lord Jesus Christ and we had those emblems there, our time together, did we glorify God here today? Was that our purpose? That's what he called us to do. That's what he longs for. And the moment we do, it's not like we've suddenly given him something that, oh no, I've given him something of value that I've given away. The moment we glorify God, he comes back at us with a joy and a fulfillment and a knowledge of his love and of his tenderness and his closeness that we need, that we dream of, that we long for. This whole thing just has, the Lord's plan just continues to knit together. And glorifying God isn't something we just give away. The moment we glorify God, we are infused with joy from above. And it's what we live for. And it's what eternity will be for. This man gets up and leaves and he glorifies God. Now, there's another man here, Levi, because the Lord Jesus was bringing these disciples to himself. And he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. This man made a lot of money. If ever there was someone in this day and age that could bring in the cash, it was those tax collectors. And the little added margin that they put on top of everything they collected. And you got to get the story of a tax collector. They usually were like, you know, one of them. Who remembers another one? What's the name? Come on, starts with the last name. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tiny little, he was an inferior individual in his society. He was a very small man of stature. From everything I gather, climbing into the tree, he was probably lived in a lot of fear. He didn't want to be in front of people because it would draw ridicule. It would probably draw stones. It would probably draw lots of hard elbows. That was his life. This was Levi. And the Lord Jesus had a plan for Levi. In the midst of all his wealth, he goes to see Levi. He says, follow me. And it's amazing to me that in a split second, a man makes a decision like Levi did. It shows the power of God upon him and the power that the Lord Jesus had. He left all, rose up and followed him. But it's the next verse, which I've read over and over again, and yet this time I read it, this week I read it, it hit me. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. How many of us make a feast for the Lord in our own house? That's quite a sentence. That I would like to take and overlay so many parts of my life. Levi made a great feast in his own house. Levi made the feast, prepared it in his own house. He didn't lean on anyone else. It was his own. And he prepared it for the Lord. He prepared it for the Lord. There were lots of guests invited, but it was prepared for this Lord of glory who had called him to follow him. Levi's life was turned upside down and changed. Someone had found worth in him. Someone looked at him and said, Levi, I want you to follow me. No one had ever done. Everyone hated him. He walked about with a great contingent of armed Roman soldiers and extorted from whoever he wanted, whatever he wanted. Levi. There he is, made a great feast. He went all out. Do we go all out for the Lord or do we go halfway? Do we make the Lord dinner or do we make him a feast? You know what I mean. Take that and overlay that on your whole life. Bruce, lay that on your whole life. Bruce, don't do this on just a little part that you've reserved for the Lord. Don't reserve this for Sunday. Bruce, have you just made him dinner? Or did you make him a great feast? And I like what James said today, a gospel mind. Who was at the feast? Because the feast was a place of honor.
See, if it had just been the Levi, if it had just been Levi and the Lord, it would have been dinner. House was full. House was full of other tax collectors, of others who had terrible faults in their personalities and in their lives. And he brought them all in. And there they all sat, looking at, gazing on this one who was the object of that feast. We had that this morning. We had publicans and sinners here. And we were at a feast. Or did we just provide him dinner? This man gave everything he had for that feast, and he brought him into his own house. He didn't say, well, this is something that I'm going to do over there, and detached from me and who I am, from my life and my family. It's something I can do the Lord's work over here in this little corner, and then I leave it, and I walk away, and I go in it back to my own routine. Then I... He did it in his own house. He didn't do it in the town hall. He didn't do it somewhere. He did it in his own house. Do we bring the Lord in and provide him a feast in our own selves, in our own lives, all part and parcel? Bruce, do you do it? And you know what my answer is to myself. With shame, not always. Not always. And you know, then, of course, you get the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're all, hey, this is out of norm. This is, come on, we're the important people here, and this whole program this man is putting together upsets the apple cart. And the power and the monetary, oh, you get into that in other parts, I better not steal anybody else's thunder, but all that was the order of the day was upside down. And these people saw all kinds of things disappearing. They saw their power over the people slipping away. And as soon as that power would slip away, what would slip with it? I find it very interesting that one of the last things the Lord Jesus did before all of the Jewish leaders of the day and the chief priest said, look, you know, the whole world's gone after him. We got one person's got to die that this thing's brought under control. You know what happened that day? He overthrew the money changers in the temple, started to put his finger on the pulse of their economy, out of money. And the moment the Lord did that, they had to do something, and they had to take him in their hands. They had to control it. They put him to death. That's the political. That's what happened. Money. So these people are getting very upset. They're seeing their lives, their power, their daily routine, and those that give them respect in the streets. They're not there. They're over in a crowd at the Lake of Gennesaret, listening to this poor man. And the Lord Jesus said, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this morning, that's the gospel. That's the gospel message. It goes right in this chapel. It's the same message I must take with me to work, to my family, my children, and my home. The Lord Jesus didn't come to call righteous people and those that believe they've done enough and they're okay. He came to call the sinners, those that know where they truly stand before God. So who is that? Who stands before God condemned as a sinner? You know, we kind of move aside. And we start pointing fingers. Fingers all come back at me. When I became a Christian, when I was born again, when the Lord Jesus saved me, I had to realize I was a sinner and forget everybody else. And I couldn't point a finger. In fact, that I remember that day. I wasn't interested in another soul on the planet. The moment I was 5 and a half and I was by my bed, it was God and it was my heart of sin. And I had to do something about it. Well, there was only one thing I could do. And that was accept what someone else had already done. The Lord Jesus came to this world and he spent his time amongst men and he proved his righteousness. He proved his holiness. He proved he was Son of God. There was no doubt. When he walked to Calvary with a terrible, terrible instrument on his back and nails were thrust through his hands and feet and he suffered for our sin. He suffered all the indignation of God against unbelief, against disobedience. Everything from way back here in Genesis when Adam and Eve disobeyed, when our parents brought on us this awful curse of death for sin. And death passed upon everyone for all of sin. And the Lord Jesus came and he took the death upon himself. And he took the heat and the wrath of Almighty God. And he spent all that was due to me and to you on the person of Christ. And Christ paid the debt. And hallelujah, he's my Savior. Is he yours? You see, when we really get back to the basics, when we really get back to the day we were born again, and we realize Calvary and a terrible cross and a Savior who died for me, and how my heart flooded with gratitude to God for this precious one, the Lord Jesus. He was the best that heaven could give. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? Is the Son of God precious to you? Back to Peter quickly. Peter's in a ship, and there's so much here that's for me and for you. They're washing our net. What do you mean washing our nets? Don't nets go in the water all day? Aren't they clean? I started using my imagination on this one, so pardon me, but I had to. And you know what I think? I think Peter and his friends that were fishing too close to shore. And their nets were full of mud and weeds. Who's ever gone fishing and you're fishing? Oh, you bring up an old boot, or you bring up, you know, you've got a great string of kelp, or you've got a... That's what they've been getting all night. They were too close. They were taking the easy road. Didn't want to go out in the deep. It's dangerous out there. They were in little boats. And the Lord Jesus comes along and he says, he's teaching the people, and he says to Simon Peter, he says, just go out into the deeper part there. Let's get out where it's deep. And you know, the ocean, the sea where they were, is always... speaks of in Scripture of the world, of people, of mankind. And so they go out where it's deep, and they put down, and what did Peter say to the Lord? You can just see his attitude here. Okay, we've been out all night, Lord. We've had the nets, and you know all the trouble we've gone through washing them. And, you know, okay, we'll let down the net. He hadn't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. I don't hear this attitude as someone who trusts him as the Son of God and as the Creator of the universe. But he's going to get a lesson. And he lets down the net. And immediately, who's gone fishing? Who's ever put down a net? And immediately, not one, but it's full of these great big fish. And they start pulling this net. They can't get it in the boat. And they call the other guys over. And they come over their boat. And they fill the both of them. And the boats start to sink. And the net's broken. And Peter sees it all in what it really is, a test of his faith. Now he bows down at the Lord's knee. I was interested when I read that. Later he's at his feet. Here he's bowing to his knee. And he says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, Lord. I'm so sorry. Oh, how many times has Bruce said that in my life? How many times have I looked and, well, you know, Peter and his friends, they were very impulsive, and they got to shore, and they just abandoned the nets, and the boats, the whole thing, and they followed the Lord. They did what they were told. Amazing thing. You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees had nothing to worry about as far as the financial and the economic result of the Lord's presence and all his work he was doing there. Here's the kind of thing that was going on. These people weren't after worldly goods. And so Peter follows him. Now, I couldn't help but go over to it. My mind went to another time when Peter's learned his lesson and there's nets involved. John 21. And here's Peter again. Verse 3 in John 20. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. The Lord Jesus is
isn't there. They knew he was risen, but he wasn't there. So they went forth and they entered his ship. They needed to keep going with their daily lives and their routines, and that's important. We have responsibilities. Never, ever ignore what the Lord has given you to feed your children and to look after what God has entrusted to you and to be the wise steward. That's always, always important. That is not my message. But the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Here we go again. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It's the Lord. And Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put his fisher's coat around him and dove into the water and swam to shore. And the other disciples came, for they were not far from land, as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And it was an amazing thing here, this one. The boats weren't sinking and the net didn't break. And I was thinking about, why did they have a different result? And here, of course, they used the fish to feed the Lord. What an amazing thing. That's sort of like Levi, isn't it? Brought him to his own house, made him a feast. And so they feed the Lord. But you know, and the Lord had the fish and the fire, and it was all going. He had supper for them and that, but here they brought it in. Now, as I looked at that, I thought, well, you know, there's obedience there. So this is what happens with obedience. We don't break the net anymore. We don't sink the ship. But I thought, the only thing I can see is that in the first story, they're trying to bring the fish in for themselves. They were trying to get the fish into their own boats. They wanted those fish for me. Right? Get the fish out of the water, out of the nets, in my boat. My boat. And here what they do. They just let the fish come. They caught them and they brought them to shore. And there's a verse of scripture I'm thinking of where Paul hath planted, Paul hath watered, and God gave the increase. When we are able, and when we are given that marvelous opportunity to bring one to the Lord Jesus and to bring one to Christ, the moment and all of that doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And when we help bring a great net of fishes to the shore, it's the Lord's work. And we do it His way. We won't break the net and we won't sink our boat. We need to be doing things the way God wants us to do them. And what's the story? Did Peter leave here and go away and become instantly a saint and everything was perfect in his life? And not. Because when I go to the end of the Gospels, every one of them, I read about Peter and his denial of the Lord. Here's the one who gave him food. Here's the one who gave him all his spiritual sustenance. And he denies the Lord in front of everyone. Vehemently denies his Lord. Oh, there were reasons. Peter was aching. I can imagine what was running through his head. Oh, I did everything for that. I pulled a sword and cut someone's ear off. I put his ear back. I could just hear him grumbling. Can you hear him? All the things that didn't fit what Peter's expectations were. And the Lord turns and looks at him. And he doesn't punish him. And when he meets him in John 21, as we're just reading, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said it three times. And it went to Peter's core. And the tears came. And Peter loved his Lord. But he was human. And he had weaknesses. And I so often, as I think of Peter, I think of a crooked line, but the Lord Jesus' path to Calvary and to the cross was a straight path and a straight line. No deviation, no wrong in the sight of God. Peter was but a man, did his best. And oh, the Lord loved Peter. And Peter is today in the place where the Lord Jesus is and will be forever. And we will meet him one day. He is not the first pope, he is a man. Peter is a man. He's an apostle appointed by the Lord Jesus, but he's a man.
And when we see all his ups and downs and the things he did in life, they're there for a reason. Because if Peter came to the Lord and he was absolutely perfect from then on, if all these men and women we read about were absolutely perfectly in tune and in pitch with the Lord after that, it'd make us pretty discouraged, wouldn't it? If we didn't have these lives to follow and see their ups and downs, close to the Lord, falling away, back to the Lord again, how would we ever understand? How would we ever have that in our own hearts, in our own lives? Would you do the same to follow? But the Lord loves us, as he loved Peter. And he looks at us and he says, feed my sheep. Peter, I'll make you a fisher of men. And through all of the works that Peter did, they're laid out for us here. His life as it was, and all that he wrote, how many fishes are in the net today? Peter, I'll make you a fisher of men. Long after you're gone, Peter, you'll still be a fisher of men. What a marvelous thing. Peter, are you going to feed my sheep? Here he's feeding us today. The story of Peter is something that my heart goes to, is drawn to. I can, what's the word I'm looking for? There's a parallel between me and this man. And it means the Lord loved Peter in all his good and all the failings and all his return to the Lord, then exactly the same for you and me. That what? And they were all amazed and they glorified God and said, we've seen strange things today. Let's pray the Lord will show us strange, new, marvelous, wonderful things every day we live. And you know where he'll love to show us? Is we bring him into our house, make him a feast. Our God and Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you so much for thy word, and it's so full and it's so rich, and there's so much there, Lord, and we run out of time. And indeed, Lord, that is going to happen in the face of eternity. We're just going to run right out of time. And then will come eternity, and we will glorify God. To know his glory, to be his glory. Our Father, we look forward to that final and that coming day. But here in this world and day by day, we need you. We need that closeness. We need to sit down with you and to feast with you. And to know you more, may we learn from your word, from one another, from our time spent with you on our knees. We thank you now for all you've given us this day and for this marvelous time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.